Let's take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. Pray for our college students. Many of them are going back this weekend, and so pray for them as they make their way back. We love having them here, but time goes by so quickly, and here they'll be moving on, and so some of them will be wrapping up their semester and all of those kind of things, so pray for them as they finish up really well this semester. Let's stand together as we read God's Word. Thank you for those who are already standing. You knew the next thing coming, didn't you? And so I'm glad you're here. We did slip away. My wife and I were able to slip away for just a little overnight thing. We just needed a little time away. And one of the things we were able to do was visit a new church work that was started in a storefront. And started by a young man that grew up in the area there. And it was just exciting for me to be there. And he was so encouraged that a pastor would come to their church on a Sunday night. Whenever you're starting a new church, if it breathes, you're happy it comes. And so, you know, he was really excited that I was there, you know. And, I mean, all the people are coming, you know. And they saw a young, you know, an older couple coming in, thinking, we'll get these old people, get them in. And so he come up to me, and they gave me all these different things. And I said, no, I'm a pastor, you know. And so we were talking, and so he knew a lot of the same people I did. And it was really nice to be able to just be there to encourage and, he sent me an email right away and all of those things, and so he's doing all the right things. And in fact, Cujo, he'd been glad to have Cujo there, you know. He counted Cujo as one, I guarantee you. When you start a new church, if it breathes, you count it. If you find three bugs, add that to the number, you know. And so it was great. And so I praise the Lord for the opportunity and I know that, you know, kind of a little sudden thing, but we didn't know for sure we were able to do it, but we did, so. So that's a blessing, and I'm refreshed and ready to go. I hope you're ready to go tonight. John chapter 15, verse number 1, the Bible says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Thank you, and you may be seated. In this passage, we hear the word abide. That word abide is something that is foreign to most of our way of thinking in this society of today. In fact, probably you have not used that term in the last 2 weeks, maybe not even in the last month. The word abide means to remain. It has the idea of steadfastness. The thought behind it is that we are going to stay. That is not how Americans think today. Americans are more or less, you know, they have a whole different concept. They move from relationship to relationship, from state to state, from company to company, from spouse to spouse, from church to church, without any question, without any hesitation. While these moves may or may not be the best thing for that person, the tragedy is fewer and fewer people know anything about what it is to remain steadfast. And because of that, they have a hard time finding God and staying with God, or worse yet, they even leave God. I've had people tell me something like this. Well, you know, preacher, you know, and maybe they'll come to church for a while, then they'll drop out, and you go see them and see, you know, hey, you know, how can we help you? We try to encourage them back, and sometimes they'll say, well, you know, we kind of tried God, just didn't work for us. Well, it's not about trying God. It's not about, you know, we're going to try it out and see if it works. See, our world doesn't understand. They just don't grab the concept of what Jesus is teaching here. Because God is not someone you just try out to see if he fits your criterion, to see if he works in your behalf and does what you want him to do to make you happy. That's not how this is at all. See, we need to learn to be steadfast. That's what Jesus is teaching, to abide. That's the emphasis that we're having for the 50 days of focus. We want to learn how to abide, to stay steadfast, to stay by the stuff. It's kind of funny. I was doing my study. I was thinking about the modern television viewer of today. I've been kind of, I don't know what it is, but it's like some books and things I've been running across and reading about, you know, do you realize that the average unsaved family turns their television set on and the average is 7 hours and 7 minutes a day? In other words, that's how long. Now, that's average. Some may even have it on longer. And with that, the average person watches about 4 hours and 30 minutes a day of television. 4 hours and 30 minutes. Boy, 4 hours and 30 minutes. I could think of tons of stuff I could do in 4 hours and 30 minutes. That is sitting in front of it, doing nothing else, watching television, 4 hours and 30 minutes a day. Pretty amazing, isn't it? And someone said, well, that's how the world does it. Well, you know what? Christians, you're right. They watch it less. 30 minutes less. That's it. It's funny, isn't it? Just 30 minutes. Because you would think, well, you know, Christians don't. And you know what the strange thing about it is? Because we're programmed to watch television like that, our average attention span is about every 6 minutes. Because we're ready for the commercial, right? Well, maybe if I can keep your attention span a little longer than 6 minutes, because we're not going to have any commercials, all right? This is commercial-free airing right now tonight. You guys follow what I'm saying? You know, it's kind of funny because, you know, also I learned in reading that the average sewer worker knows that about every 30 minutes there's going to be a rush, because that's commercial break time, and that's when everybody uses the bathroom, okay? So here's my point. My point is this. Not only do we not know what it means to remain or abide or stay by something, we are trained to think differently too because of the television. And so it is when we come to the Lord, you know, people just don't understand that you know, we're to remain faithful to Him. We're to remain solid. That's what this whole idea of abiding. And I'm preaching in a mini-series entitled Remaining Strong When the World Cannot. What is wrong? Why is the world falling apart? Why are they crumbling? I think it was, is it this week that we had two more candidates drop out of the presidential race for the Republican primary? I know we had one, John Huntsman, but didn't we have another one drop out in the last week or so? And maybe it's because, and you know what's really strange? That they drop out and then they endorse the candidate they were running against. Can't figure that one out anyway. But here's my point. The fickleness of society, the way the world is changing, the way the world is, why can't we lock in on that which is solid and we know to be right? Well, there's one. There's one that we know tonight, no doubt about it, that we can come to who has for us the perfect person in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to preach tonight on remaining strong in His presence. In His presence. The words that Jesus was speaking here was somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane. Possibly They had passed through the vineyards of the Jewish countryside, and they were looking at the vines and all of those things, and he was asking his disciples, look, guys, we're not going along here just for a little bit of a journey and then it's over with. I'm asking you to remain, to abide. And I believe this tonight, what God is saying to every one of us in this room, he wants us to abide. He wants us to remain. And he wants us to walk with him every day. What does he mean by that? What does he mean if we're going to remain strong in his presence? What is he trying to tell us? Well, he describes that for us. And I want you to write some notes down. I put a little note insert there for you. I hope you pull it out and take it and write it. Number one, write this one down. The supremacy of his presence. The supremacy of his presence. Do you realize that tonight that Jesus Christ is the supreme person? He's the most important person that is in this audience tonight. He's more important than even if the president or the mayor or the governor or anyone else walks in here. Jesus Christ is the one that is the most important in this crowd tonight. Amen? You guys awake tonight? It sounds really, really... Do you believe that tonight?
Amen.
We better believe it, or I must be preaching to the wrong crowd. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is supreme. There is no other. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, first of all, he's authentic. Verse number one, the Bible says, I'm the true vine. We look at his authenticity. That means that there is no other. Now, there are some who have professed to be others. You know, Allah professes to be God, but he's no God. Muhammad was his supposed prophet, but there's no God there. We've had others that claim to be gods. There's been others who claim to be saviors, but there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. If you notice here, he says, I am the vine. There drives home his authenticity because he is the great I am of the Old Testament. If you go back and study it, you go all the way back into when Moses was called by God to go into Pharaoh and asked that God would let the people go. And he says, who am I to tell them that told me? Says, I am. That's his name. In other words, God is not a I was or I shall be. God is the eternal I am. That means that there's no beginning, there's no end with God. God doesn't get any better. God is perfect. God is the I am. He's the verb to be. He's being. I'm glad that God is the same God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joseph, all the way through the Bible, Samuel, you know, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all the rest of them, Peter, Paul, James, John, all of them, that's the same God that we know tonight. Amen. All throughout the Gospel of John, he's introduced himself as, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He tells him that, he says, I'm the door. I am the Son of God. You see, Jesus Christ is authentic. There is no other. There may be those who will claim to be, but there is no other way. He's always ever present. And I'm glad tonight to tell you that we serve one who is. And no doubt about it, since he is who he says he is, then we have the supremacy of his presence. You know, I really believe this. I am honored to stand in his presence every time that I go in prayer. I do not rush into his presence. I do not have any right to force my way into his presence. I am honored by God to be in his presence. Why? Because he's supreme. Folks, you know what that means tonight? For us, that means that we could be riveted into his presence, that we can bow into his honor, and that we can summon him, and he will come and be there in our presence. Yes, the supremacy of his presence. He's authentic, but notice something else about him. Look at his ability. The Bible said that in verse number one, I am the true vine, and by my Father's the husbandman, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. What is he teaching here? He's telling them that, he says, look, he says, I'm the main branch. I am the main part of the branch. I'm the main stem. And off of that comes the people who make up the branches. So he's the main stem. Off of that are the branches. He's the center point of all of life. And off of that comes the branches for the believer. That's what he's saying. And without that, we would die. We have him for life. He gave us life by his grace. And through his grace, he sustains us and keeps us because of who he is. I'm glad to say that tonight, that he gives us everything we need. We draw strength. We draw sustenance. He's the creator of the world. He's the supplier of all our needs. That's what Jesus wants us to believe about him. So when I open my Bible, what I'm doing is I'm being strengthened, and God has given me sustenance for my spiritual life. This is my spiritual food. I can't get anywhere else. ABC doesn't give it to me. CBS doesn't give it to me. You're not going to find it on Fox, but you certainly can find it in KJV. He'll give it to you. He'll give you your strength. It is him. He's the one. And when we say his ability, what I'm saying to you and I tonight is this, that God is not going to be to the place where he's like, oh, you know what? I'm sorry, but I gave out my last bit of help. You know, all of us have a limited supply and to be able to help people, but with him, he supplies everything we need. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear that he gives us, he is all that we need, verse number 5, and there is nothing that we lack when he refills us with what we are. So he describes to us, if I'm going to remain strong, if I'm going to remain faithful, if I'm to abide in his presence, I'm doing that. Because he says the supremacy of his presence makes it very special to me. That's what he's describing for me. He's helped me to understand that. That is his meaning. But second of all, write this one down. Knowing the supremacy of his presence, but then I begin to think about, all right, what else, Jesus, do you want me to know about your presence? And what else do you want me to know about remaining strong in your presence? He reminds us of the fact that he summons us into his presence. Verse number 4, notice what he says. Abide in me and I in you. There's your outline. Abide in me and I in you. What is he saying? We enter in his presence. How do we enter into his presence? Well, the Bible says we come by faith into his presence. Where does faith come from? Can anyone tell me where does faith come from? The word of God. Right. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that we enter into his presence by faith. It is through faith that a man is saved. A man is not saved by being a Baptist or a Catholic or some Protestant, as they use the term sometimes. We're saved by faith in Christ. But when we get saved, as we know Christ as Savior, the Bible makes it very clear that we make a choice on what influence we allow over our life. And I want more of him in my life. How do I do that? Well, I do that through reading the Word of God, as we already said. The more that I get of God through his Word, the more God gets in my life. When a person, I feel bad for a Christian who never reads his Bible. Because when a person doesn't read his Bible, he gets filled with the world rather than with God. Because I tell you this, there are a lot of voices out here in our world. And they're screaming all the time. They're on the media, signage, on the road, anywhere you go, bumper stickers, philosophies, everywhere you go. Even in the entertainment, movies, you know, you name it, TV shows. It's all over the place. It's just bombarding us. But what about the Word of God? How do we get that in our life? We have to make a choice. I have to set aside all of the bombardments of the world and say, you know, I need God in my life, and the only way I can have God in my life is through getting into his word and letting his word get into me. That's what it says, abide in me. But then secondly, I do that through prayer. And prayer is a mystery. because no one's ever mastered it. I don't know if anyone's ever mastered it. I mentioned a little bit earlier about Leonard Ravenhill and the fact that he said that he prayed 6 hours a day, which I believe he did. Leonard Ravenhill, by the way, is really praying well because he's in heaven with the Lord. But I want to ask you a question. How much do you pray? It seems like we go through these seasons of prayer where we pray a lot, and then sometimes we don't pray like we ought. The Bible says in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's what Jesus said. I should be praying all the time. Now, does it mean that I neglect my spiritual responsibilities or my home responsibilities or my work-related responsibilities? But it does mean this, that I never say amen when I finish praying. Someone asked me, should you pray on your knees? I think there are times you should pray on your knees. But can you pray walking? Can you do that? Can you pray driving? By the way, that's a great place to pray when you're driving. If you're alone and going long trips, man, you can get some great prayer time in. You can. You can pray. And the way these drivers are out here, it probably causes you to pray a lot. Amen. You drive into the San Francisco, you're probably praying. You like to get on your knees on the cardboard there or on the floorboard there and pray, huh? But you can pray anywhere, at any time. You can pray with that spirit. I asked Brother Barber, we talked about this one day, and I said, Brother Barber, tell me about your prayer life. I want to know about it. I said, a man who memorizes scripture like you and walks with God, and here you've been in the ministry over 60 years now and all that. Tell me about what you do. And he told me. He said, one of the things I've learned, brother, is I never say amen. Because I think prayer is so continual, you don't want to ever get into the habit of saying amen. It's something that you remind yourself of that you do all the time. That's what Jesus meant. And Jesus said that when you learn to focus your life around your relationship with me, that is that I abide in you. Or you abide in me, rather. That you're making the choice that you want to be walking with me. You want me to be your Savior. You want me to be your Lord. And you're praying always. In fact, Paul knew something about that. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication of spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Something the Lord taught me today. I just read to you a verse that I think says it best. How many of you ever had this happen? Be honest with me. You're Christians in here, and you know it takes a lot for you to come out. I understand that, and you care about God, you love God, and I know that. How many of you would agree with me that when you pray, it's like warfare? How many of you agree with that? Now, you may feel like when you pray, and have you ever had this happen? Have you ever prayed and you said, you know, you get up and you say, whew, it's like work. Then the verse I just read to you says, praying always. Guess what chapter that's in? Ephesians chapter 6. Guess what section of Ephesians chapter 6 that is in? Put on the whole armor of God. Why is that in there? Because here's what I believe, that prayer is warfare. You are going to war with the devil and the angels to pray and talk to your God. And just to remind you that it is warfare, but it's that which is growing and developing that most important discipline in our life in walking with God, as the Bible says. Here I find it very clearly that God makes us In this whole passage, he says, I want to be your Savior. I want to be the one that you know, that you abide in my presence and that you abide in me. You make that choice. Steadfastness and remaining of God will grow us immensely. I love that verse in Psalm 46 in verse number 10. It says, be still and know that I am what? God. Boy, as I just abide in his presence and I'm just... When all of everything around me is falling apart, I can just go to God and I can pray and talk to God. And God says, be still and know that I am God. Abide in me. But then second of all, notice he says, I in you. Once we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, guess who comes to indwell us? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He comes into our life. The Bible makes it very clear that I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. There will be that abiding of him in our lives as we make the choice. I want him working in my life. How about you? Don't you want him that real? Don't you want him right there? Don't you want him guiding you every step of the way? Certainly, that's what he says. So we have the supremacy of his person, the summoning. He wants you to come into his presence. He wants you to walk with him. He's calling you to come. And he wants every one of us tonight to say, you know, Pastor, if in this 50 days of focus, one of the things I just want to learn is I want to know the presence of God in my life. Man, praise God for that. You've accomplished something great. But then there's one more I want you to write down. There's the solace of his person. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's something comforting about his person. Something comforting about having him there. Did a funeral a few months ago. I remember this family was really broken. They had lost the patriarch of the family. The father. The brother. The grandfather. The husband. The leader. And I remember sitting there trying to talk to the family. I was trying to help them through. And as we were going through this kind of together, and part of the thing that what I tried to do was trying to help them deal with this and go through the grieving process. And I really believe that Lord has given me a little bit of a gift of insight into helping people through those things. I don't know why. And I remember going and sitting there and talking them through this. And here's what they were doing. They were struggling with the issue that now this person is gone. What are we going to do? I mean, who's going to take care of the business? Who's going to take care of all the problems? Who's going to take care of all the needs? And who's going to take care of all that? And so we're working our way all the way through that. And I said, I have some answers for you. Because can I remind you of this tonight? Without Jesus Christ, we have no consolation. We have no solace. There is no peace. There is no confidence. But with him, he gives all that to us. That's what he's saying. Now call your attention to verse number 9. Here's the key to it. The key to it is found in verse number 9. It's his love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Now here's what he says. Watch this. As the Father hath loved me, so love I you. You know what he says? Just like God the Father loved me as his son, I love you with that same kind of love. That's huge. That's massive. In other words, God's love was so powerful as he loved his own son. That's the same kind of love that God says that he gave back to us. And he says, stay in that love. Walk in that love. Have my presence in your life. Why do you want the love of the world? The love of the world is lust. My love is all about caring for you. So what kind of love? Well, there's eternal love, right? Letter A, eternal love. Do you realize that his love is eternal? Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God gives us eternal love. But then God gives us, second of all, perfect love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because feareth torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Do you realize that God's love is not getting better? You realize that? Do you know this tonight? There's nothing you can do to change God's love toward you. Aren't you glad of that? Amen. How are we doing? Are you guys still awake with me? There's nothing, listen to me, nothing that you can do to alter God's love. In fact, it's not getting any worse. It's not getting better, because you know why? It's perfect. That's what God says. My love is perfect. I'm so glad that my God loves me perfectly. A lot of couples will come in, struggling that, how can I love my wife, or how can I love my husband? I'm trying to learn how to do that. Well, you know what? God didn't say, I don't know how to love my people. God's love is perfect. But then there's one more thought. Not only is it eternal love and perfect love, but there's the unchangeable love. To the end, nothing will separate us from his love. It's unchangeable. In fact, Romans chapter 8 says it like this: who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look, tonight, you're a loved person by God Almighty. It hasn't changed. It's eternal. It's perfect. Unchanging. He loves you completely. And what God says? I want you to walk in my presence. You remain in my presence, I'm going to give you something the world can't do. Hey, let the world change, but you know what we need? We need to step aside and say, be still and know that I'm God. That's the kind of relationship we need to have. There's some places we need to go in life. And this is the one place we need to frequent always: God's presence. Where are you? What is the single most important place in your life? You see, I believe this. I believe I want to start my day off with God. If you wait till the end of the day, you'll be too tired. How many people I've seen try to pray at night? You know what happens at night when you pray? Doesn't take long. You're gone. You recline. I think the devil somehow sends a sandman right along as soon as you start praying. And sometimes people say, well, I can pray better at night. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm not saying you can't. But I tell you, I like to start my day with God. I don't want to wait till the end of the day. I want God with me all day. How about you? Why wait till the end of the day? Man, I got all kinds of things I got to go through the whole day with. I'm going to see a lot of people, and I got to make decisions, and I got to learn. I got to drive right, keep a good testimony, and stay away from sin, and flee all the things that the devil brings from me. I got to be able to put on the whole armor of God. I got to learn. Man, I want God with me first thing. That's the most important time. That place we need to frequent. We need God's presence. We need to go there. It's a choice. It's a choice. And when he says remain or abide, what he's saying is you remain in his presence. I tell you what, if you find yourself wandering a little bit away from that, make your way back. Get right back there. He can make a difference in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.